Judges chapter 3 and verse 5. And the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons. And I want you to notice this next remarkable expression, and serve their gods. They don't serve the God of Israel, they serve their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and forgot the Lord their God, and served Balaam and the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim, and the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word tonight. I want to lift 4 things out of this passage this evening in relation to the ministry of the word tonight. You know, the book of Judges is a very remarkable book. The New Testament counterpart would be 2 Timothy. You know, in the book of Judges, there seems to be 3 ideas through the book. We get the thought of the introduction right through chapter 1 and right down to the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Now that's a very interesting section in this book. It's the introduction and the 2 statements that are made in relation to the introduction are in relation to the death of Joshua. Twice over you'll read in the introduction in relation to the death of Joshua. You know, brother, and I think that's very significant. It's a very significant thing to recognize that twice in this introductory passage, the death of Joshua is mentioned. And then you'll come to the 2nd major section from verse 11 of chapter 2, right through to the end of chapter 16, and its inconsistencies. That's what the Spirit of God seems to draw our attention to. From verse 11 of chapter 2 to the end of 16, it's the thought of inconsistencies. 8 times in that section, you will read, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Sometimes the word again is not there, but the statement 8 times is, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Inconsistencies. Then when you come to the last section, chapter 17, to the end of the book, I can see the thought of indifference. And remarkable, there are 4 statements in that section. And the 4 statements are, there was no king in Israel. And twice you get the added expression, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You see, brethren and sisters, when there's no rule, there is no restraint. Let me repeat that. When there is no rule, there is no restraint. And the people are doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now that's a broad idea of the book. I want to speak on the man called Othniel from that second section. You know, brethren, a gap has been introduced. A good man has been taken. The death of Joshua, it would appear that it came at a very critical time. And not only that, but you know that first section states very clearly that Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. That's good. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. You know, brother, that's a tremendous statement, I thought. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Remember, brethren, when a good man is taken, that does not mean that the divine system has collapsed. Thank God for the elders who outlived Joshua. And Israel served the Lord still in the days of the men who outlived Joshua. It would appear that the elders not only outlived the man, but brethren, I feel they must have lived out his ministry. Did you get that, brethren? I want to repeat that. Not only did Joshua, he's dead, he's passed on, what are the elders going to do? Not only do these elders outlive the man, but they must have lived out the man's ministry. And I'll tell you, brethren, we need to realize something tonight, I feel. I think we need to appreciate, brethren, that a man's ministry is always greater than the man. I wonder if you get that. A man's ministry that's been committed to him by God is always greater than the man who gives the ministry. But I do feel also to qualify it, brethren, I do feel it's good when we're like Haggai, that we are the Lord's messengers in the Lord's message. It's a wonderful thing, brethren, when there's a moral authority in relation to the man who ministers the truth of God. You know, that's why in the book of Judges, that you get that tremendous statement, it's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that man can say, look on me and do likewise. There's a moral conformity in the man to the ministry committed to the man. You know, brethren, it's one thing to stand here and minister the word. It's another thing when that ministry takes legs and walks in a practical way down there. And that's the thing that's so precious to the heart of God. When the ministry takes legs, not only in the saints, but in the man who ministers, and the ministry takes legs and walks down there amongst the people of God. Now, I want to say four things in this section tonight. I want you to notice Israel's sin. Very solemn, brothers and sisters. Israel's sin. Verse 5 to 7. Notice verse 8, Israel's sufferings. The Lord sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, brethren. There is divine discipline in relation to disobedience in the book of Judges. Notice again in verse 9, Israel's supplication. They cried unto the Lord. There is distress and desire. Their sin, their sufferings, their supplication. But I want you to notice again, brethren, their Savior, God raised up a deliverer in verse 9 to 11. Israel's Savior, their deliverer, is a young man called Othniel. Now, brethren, just let me go through these things very hurriedly tonight to leave time for some brother this evening. Israel's sin. What is it? Disobedience to the word of God. I'll tell you, brother, and I feel this tonight in my soul. Do you know the problem in Christianity today? It's not the problem of ignorance. Because I think we can say as the assemblies of God, and brethren, I'm appreciating we don't know all we should know. I know there is much room for improvement. I believe that there's more of this book that we need to learn day by day, brethren. But I feel as the assemblies of God tonight, as we feel the challenge of the Spirit of God in this conference. And I think, brethren, after all the ministry we've heard, that the true benefit of the conference will be if we leave the gathering appreciating that we can overcome the problem generally, brethren. It's not the problem of ignorance. It's the problem of obedience to the Word of God. I wonder if every one of us catch that tonight. It's the old problem of obedience. By one man's disobedience, it commenced there in the book of Genesis, brethren, and it's still the old problem tonight. It's the problem of disobedience to the revealed mind and will of God. Israel's sin. Did you notice that in verse 5 we read tonight that Israel dwelt amongst the Canaanites? Did you notice that? The people of God are dwelling amongst the Canaanites. And then you'll notice what you read again. You look at the sad results of this. There is no separation. They are dwelling amongst the Canaanites. There is no separation, brethren. And we are going to see the sad results of that tonight. Notice again, the Canaanites dwelt amongst them. There's the thought of amalgamation. And brethren, we're going to see the sad results of that. Now just let us take this apart for a minute or two. No separation. They dwelt amongst the Canaanites. Amalgamation, the Canaanites dwelt amongst them. You know, my dear brethren and sisters, one is feeling in these conference gatherings that we really all need something that will not only touch our hearts, but direct our feet for God. And I feel the Word of God can supply that need. We need something that will move our hearts and, brethren, motivate us into proper direction for the glory of God. Israel's sin. Let me highlight it in a threefold way. association with the sons and daughters of the land. It's the unequal yoke in marriage. In verse 7, affection lost for the Lord. They forgot the Lord. In verse 7 again, activities that are not in the interests of the Lord. They are serving in relation to Balaam and the groves. Now, brethren, let me look at these three things with a tender spirit tonight. Let me just go through this briefly with a tender heart. Israel's sin. There's no separation. And there is amalgamation. And there's a threefold result. What is it? Israel's sons and daughters are involved in the unequal yoke in marriage. I just want to say this very, very tenderly tonight. Such a big company of young Christians. My dear brethren and sisters tonight, please beware of the unequal yoke. The results are sad and drastic. And you can see that by Israel associating with the nations round about, and you can see by Israel allowing the nations to associate with them, you can see the outcome. And I'll tell you this, it was something that grieved the heart of God. Let me say a very tender word to the young people tonight. Watch your associations. That's a very important thing in Christian life. Watch your associations. I was glad Mr. Hunter raised that point this afternoon. There's a distinction between living and walking. I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we're walking in fellowship with God, we will not be in fellowship with anything that's contrary to the mind of God. Let me say something else. The idea of Enoch walking with God. Now, it doesn't say that God walked with Enoch. That's not what Genesis 5 tells us. Genesis 5 tells me that Enoch is walking with God. That means that God's in control. That means that Enoch is going in the same direction that God's leading him in. Brethren and sisters, one of the greatest safeguards for us tonight is not the fact only that we're in the assembly of God. And that's a tremendous place to be. It's one of the sweetest places to be, is in God's assembly. But I want to tell you this, brethren. There is only one safeguard as we go through a world that's hostile to the Lord. And I'll tell you what the safeguard is. It's walking daily in fellowship with God. That will preserve us in our associations. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll not be moving in darkness at all. Young brethren and sisters, let me say this kindly to you this evening. Tell me, what are your associations? It's not long until the unequal yoke in marriage is introduced. I want to ask you something. As you're working in the office, moving amongst the unsaved, I wonder if you look so much like the unsaved. That's where sometimes the problem arises. Let me say something kindly. My dear young sister, if you don't want a young unsaved man to become interested in you, don't look like an unsaved young woman. And young brother tonight, If you don't want a young unsaved woman to have an interest in you, please don't look like an unsaved young man. Israel's sin. There is no mark of separation. Amalgamation is the order of the day. There is a mixture as you look at Judges chapter 3. And there it goes on. All moving in association with each other, brethren. And I want to tell you this. The sad results are, they are married to the sons of the nation and they are serving their gods. Did you notice that? Ah, but Mr. Thompson, you know, I'm strong enough. I'll manage to go on for God. Let me tell you this tonight. You know, the picture's been used of an unsaved young husband standing on the carpet and his Christian wife standing on the table. And the young Christian wife, she wants to lift the young man up to where she is. And the young man on the carpet, he wants to pull his young wife down to where he is. Now tell me, who's got the best advantage? It's far easier for the young man to pull the young woman off the table than for the young woman to lift the young man up to the table. I'll tell you, my dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord speak to every heart in this large company this evening, that we might preserve ourselves in our associations, that we might go through as a separated people. That's not a cold thing, you know. Separation's not a cold thing. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, when Paul ministered on the truth of separation in 2 Corinthians 6, you can see the dear saints as they leave their associations. And you know what happens? God says, and I will be a father unto them. I'll tell you, separation tonight from the things of the world is a leaving the things of the world to enjoy the tender embrace and love of your Father tonight. I'll tell you, it's not a cold thing, you know. It's one of the warmest things in this world is to enjoy a spiritual separation because you get nearer to the affections of your Father. Associations. Notice secondly, their affections were lost for the Lord. Brothers and sisters, listen. I feel tonight in the fear of God, this is one of the problems. It won't be long if there's no separation and there is amalgamation. It won't be long until your affections for the Lord is lost. They forgot the Lord. But you see, could they really forget the Lord that brought them out of Egypt? That's what the Bible says. Could they really forget the Lord that has done so much for them? That's what the Bible says. But could they really forget the Lord that has lavished so much blessings upon them? The Bible says they forget the Lord. Brother, let me say this very kindly tonight. If your affections are taken up with other things, it's very obvious that your affections are not ringing true to the Lord. I just want you to ask yourself this question tonight. Are my affections ringing true to the Lord tonight? They forgot the Lord. I think that's such a solemn statement. And notice the third one. Notice their affections, they're lost. Thirdly, their activities, they're serving Balaam in the groves. Where are their interests now? They are interested in the very things that are the very opposite to the things of God. You know, I want to challenge this company tonight for 2 or 3 minutes. Tell me, my dear Christian brother and sister, where are your interests tonight? In which direction is your affection going out? Tell me where your main interests lie this evening. On this Saturday night, where do your interests really lie? Brother, I'm going to say something to you. I'm beginning to feel that we're losing our love for the Lord and our loyalties to the things of God. You know, let me say this. When I asked for fellowship in the assembly over 30 years ago, when I spoke to the elder brethren, I was indicating to them that by asking fellowship in God's assembly, that I was finished with everything else round about. Now let me bring that a little closer with a tender touch. My dear brethren and sisters, when you asked for fellowship in God's assembly, you were indicating to the assembly there that you were finished with everything else. Is that true tonight? You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, I was indicating to her that I was finished with every other woman in this wide world. Tell me, are we as loyal to God's assembly tonight as we once were? Do we have the same interest tonight as we once had? Does the assembly gatherings mean as much to you now as 10, 12, 20 years ago? Ah, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking generally tonight, but I'm beginning to feel and fear that our interests in the things of God are just not as deep tonight as they once were. You know, brethren, so many other things are coming in, and our loyalties to the things of God are certainly waning tonight. And I'm speaking generally. I'm not throwing any stones at anyone in the gathering. I'm suggesting from the Word of God that our interests tonight seem to have waned in relation to what they once were. Tell me, do you attend all the assembly meetings? Now that's a challenge tonight to every heart. Is the prayer meeting as valuable to you tonight as it used to be? Is the Bible reading the same interest as it once was? Brethren, it would appear generally a couldn't care less attitude has come in. You know, I was thinking of two men from the Word of God today. I was thinking of Joab, and I was thinking of Uriah. Just to try and illustrate this point tonight, about activities in relation to other interests. Well, you say Joab was David's commander-in-chief, that's right. He was the captain in relation to David's army, that's right. But tell me this, brethren, when you come to 2 Samuel 23, why is Joab's name not there in the honors list? Brethren, I'm going to make a suggestion tonight. Do you know why I believe that Joab is not in David's honors list? It's because while Joab held a position, he was really only serving the thing that he was most interested in. And what would that be? The position that he held. Now, brother, that's a very serious matter, you know. He was really only serving the thing that he was most interested in. And what would that be? The position that he held. Now, brother, that's a very serious matter, you know. You know, Joab fought to get that position, and he's prepared to fight and kill to keep it. He's not serving, really, the interests of David. He's serving the interests of Joab. Hey, brother, let us bring this closer to our own selves tonight in a practical way. I'm asking my heart as I speak to you this evening, are we all serving the interests of the man that's still in rejection tonight? Or do we have other interests that claim more time than they ought to claim? That take away time that ought to be given to the Lord and His things? I'll tell you, my dear brother and sister, I feel the challenge of this in my own soul tonight. Joab's not in the honors list because in his heart he was really serving his own interests. You know, I'm thinking of a man in the old country tonight known to some of our brethren, I'm sure. I went to visit him in his home and he wasn't in. And his wife, the kind soul that she was trying to cover up a little bit. But you know, the oldest son asked where the dad was. And the oldest son told me, he says, oh, my dad's out in the golf course. I says, in the golf course? He says, yes, my dad's been playing golf for a long time now. Well, I says, I didn't know. And brethren, I want to tell you this tonight. That man's spiritual life went down and down and down and down. You see, is there any harm in a game of golf? Well, you heard what Mr. Hunter said today. I don't think you need any more answers than what we got. But I want to say this, brethren. Anything that's going to break my fellowship with God, and anything that's going to dull my interest in the things of God, I'll tell you, brethren, it's wrong 1,000 times over. It just begins in a small way, brethren. And the man became obsessed with it. I want to ask you tonight in the gathering, are our affections ringing true to the man that's in rejection tonight? Joab's not in the honors list. What about Uriah? I'll tell you, he's a lovely man, Uriah. You know, brethren, I've sometimes felt that when David mentions and writes his mighty men down, you would absolutely feel that when he wrote 36 names, he put his pen down. And God says, David, pick it up again. There's another man's name you're going to write. 36. The Bible says 37 in all. And David picks his pen up again. And God says, David, you're going to write that man's name down. You know, David doesn't like to write this man's name. It brings back bad memories. But God says you're going to write it. You're going to write Uriah the Hittite. You know the sad scene that Mr. MacLeod touched yesterday in this connection? Brethren, do you know why I think Uriah's name is amongst the mighty men? Not because he was slain in the forefront of the battle. I'll tell you why, brethren. Because when that man was asked home from the war, and David tries all the dodges that he can think about to cover up David's sin, and I'll tell you, brethren, God will never allow sin to be covered. And young saints in the meeting tonight, let us all search our heart in the presence of God. I thank God for the sober ministry of last night. Let us all search our hearts tonight, brethren and sisters. Is there anything in our life that needs to be handled correctly in the presence of God? And maybe even before our brethren? Sin will never be covered, brethren. God will expose it. God's very gracious. He gives us time And there's poor Uriah. He's carrying his own death warrant in his pocket as he goes back to the battle. And David told Joab, put him up in the forefront where the mighty men are, where the skilled men are. A place that Uriah wasn't fit for. But brother, that's not the reason why he's among the mighty men. Well, I tell you why he's among the mighty men. Because, brethren, the man told David, he says, Your Honor, or my Lord the King, to use the scriptural language. Imagine this man, he's got so much respect for the King. My Lord the King, he says the ark is dwelling in tents. Brethren, have you ever noticed this? When Uriah came back, David asked him certain things. How's Joab getting on? How's the army doing? What's the circumstance out there in the battlefield? And David, do you think he mentioned the ark? Just you look at the passage when you go home. Brethren, the first thing that Uriah said to David was the ark. Brethren, the thing that was most precious to the heart of God is the thing that's most precious to the heart of Uriah. That's the ark of God. And brethren, that man will not go down to his house as long as the ark's out there in the field in a tent. He says, I would rather lie on your doorstep, David, than go down to my house. Brethren, listen, would you like to be in the honours list? Well, let me suggest this to you tonight. Place tremendous value on the things that are so precious to the heart of God. That's the way to it. Uriah, the Hittite. Just give me a minute on Israel's suffering. Israel's suffering. Brethren, the discipline of God comes in. The Lord sells them into the hand of Cushash Rishathaim for 8 years. Ah, brethren, they were 8 years away from the Lord. I'll tell you, brethren, I want to say something to you tonight. In a moment of time we can get away, brethren, but often it takes a long time to come back. You know, my oldest brother's now 61 years of age. And he got away from the Lord. He got away from the Lord, brethren. And I want to tell you this, he's still away from the Lord and away from God's assembly yet. He's been away from the Lord and away from God's assembly for over 25 years. Brethren, he made a wrong move. He married an unsaved woman. That's why this thing is so tender in my heart tonight. A man with so much potential for God was my older brother. A man that I saw potential for God even as a young man. I could see it there in my older brother. And brethren, his whole life has just been wrecked and ruined for God by one wrong step. Dear young brothers and sisters, weigh up well the things of God. Spend much time in the presence of God before you make a step in life. And here we have, they're 8 years away from the Lord, brethren. The anger of the Lord was hot, and the Lord's hand was heavy. In their sin against the Lord. Brethren, there's one thing I've thought for many a year now. I would love to fight with the Lord in the things that are near to the Lord's heart. Because, you know, were laborers together with God, or if you like, of God. You know, one of the most beautiful statements are now in 1 Samuel 14. It says that Jonathan wrought with God that day. I'll tell you, that's a lovely statement in 1 Samuel 14. Jonathan wrought with God that day. Brethren, I would love to fight with the Lord in the things of the Lord. But I'll tell you, I would hate to be living a life so that the Lord would fight against me. And the Lord's anger was hot against them. Do you notice that Cushan Rishathaim's name means double wickedness? Brother Mr. Hunter was telling us about the meanings of names today, how important they are. It means double wickedness. When you come to the assembly of God in Corinth, there is a double wickedness. There is moral evil and doctrinal error. There's a double wickedness. When you come over to the church in Revelation chapter 2, in the church in Pergamos, you have again the double wickedness. You have the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You have a double wickedness again. But brethren, thank God to the church of Pergamos. The Lord is presented as the one out of whose mouth proceedeth a sharp sword with two edges. Brethren, I believe that the two-edged sword can deal with the two errors in Pergamos. And thank God there are divine resources. Brethren, thank God tonight that while there's many a Philistine challenge, there's still stones in the brook. Thank God for that tonight, brethren. While the Philistines are still challenging, there are still stones in the brook that can be used for the glory of God. Israel's suffering. The Lord sold them into the hand. Brethren, do you know one of the biggest tragedies that must happen to a local assembly or to an individual Christian? Do you know what it is? That the Lord should withdraw His presence from us. You know, I'm beginning to get the impression that the people of God think that the Lord's going to go on with anything. Assemblies can do what they like. They can have this, that, and the next thing. And brethren, I'm going to say something to you tonight. The Lord is just not going to go on with anything. He withdraws His presence from them, and He put them into the hand of the enemy for 8 years. Now brethren, in Hosea chapter 5, I think one of the sad verses in Hosea 5 is this, that the Lord, He goes and He returns to His own place until they acknowledge their offense. Did you get that, brethren? The Lord goes to His own place until they acknowledge their offense. And I want to say this, brethren and sisters. Sad, sad the condition when the Lord has to withdraw His presence from us. And brethren, that presence can only be recovered by honest repentance and confession as God's people. That's the truth of Israel's suffering. Notice Israel's supplication. Just give me a minute. Israel's supplication. I'll tell you, brethren, they cried unto the Lord. You know what that teaches me? That teaches me there's something there that's of God. After 8 years, they cried unto the Lord. Brethren, they have desires after God again. Oh, you know, it's one of the sweet truths in the Word of God, brethren, that our God is the God of restoration. Our God has an ear ready to hear our cry. if with open, honest, genuine repentance, we want to enjoy the Lord's presence again. Thank God tonight for the grace of our God. He's the God of restoration. My friend, tonight in this meeting, I don't know how far you've wandered away from God. But I'll tell you this, there's a way back tonight. Thank God we can never lose our salvation, but you can lose the joy of it like David. Is there one in this company tonight, and you've lost the joy of your salvation? Mr. Thompson, I'm not away from the assembly. Let me tell you tonight, there are many people who are not away from the assembly who have lost the joy of their salvation. My brother, my sister, you can be away from the Lord while you're still not away from the assembly. But I want to say this to you tonight. You'll never feed on the fatted calf in fellowship with the Father until you say, I have sinned. Now, Luke's gospel is the peace offering gospel. And the peace offering is the only offering where four parties feed. God feeds. The officiating priest feeds. The priestly family feed. And thank God tonight, and I'm so glad tonight to be able to tell you this, that while God's feeding on the peace offering, and the officiating priest is feeding, the priestly family are feeding. But I want to tell you this, brethren, you will never feed with God and enjoy the peace offering if there's something wrong in your life. But thank God there's a way back for Israel. They cried unto the Lord. Brethren, John's first epistle comes in relief here tonight. If we confess our sins, my brother, my sister, confess every one of them tonight to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Personally, brethren, I believe that the word faithful means that the Lord will be faithful to the blood. That's why John's first epistle, chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Brethren, don't let us limit that to the salvation of the sinner. I think it's much wider. I think it can also be applied in relation to the restoration of the saint. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to the blood. And just or righteous, He'll be righteous to every one of His confessing children. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ah, my dear brother, my dear sister, I wonder if the Lord's striking a note in some heart tonight. Maybe you're needing a little bit restoration, a little bit reviving in this conference. Thank God Israel cried unto the Lord. Last of all, Israel's Savior. Here he is, Othniel. I'd like to have said something about this man. You know, he's involved with the taking of Kirjath Arba. He's involved in that in chapter 1. You know, it means the city of the poor. It means the city of the poor. That's the amalgamations. That's the World Council of Churches that our brother Mr. Walsh spoke about. That's the ecumenical movement. Brethren, I've had a burden to say three things. The ecumenical movement is out to destroy scriptural separation. The women's liberating movement is out to destroy scriptural subjection. Because they think that as Judas, the head of the home, you know. The woman's liberated movement is out to destroy scriptural subjection. And the charismatic movement is out to destroy a scriptural silence. Because 75% of the charismatic movement is women taking a public part. Now, brethren, may God preserve us from these three things. And this young man, Othniel, that God raises up, he's linked with the taking of that city that means the city of the four. And then Kipjath Zephar means the city of the book. Now, brethren, there's many avenues we could follow there tonight. But I just want to say this. Whichever way you view it, I just want to say this. Brethren, I believe that what God needs tonight is His people to get back to the book. You know, when I was a younger man, a dear older brother said this to me. He says, Jim, I want to tell you something. So I want to give you advice. He says, I can see a little potential for the Lord here. He says, I've been singing in trios and quartets. This is in the old country. He says, I've been singing for over 30 years now. And he says, I want to tell you my day's about done. He says, I want to give you some advice. He says, you go in more for the book about Him than for the hymn book. Now, brethren, I enjoy a sing in the house. I enjoy sitting down and singing hymns. But I want to tell you this, brethren, young man tonight, you spend more time at the book about Him than at the hymn book. Let us get back to the book. Israel's Savior was a man who moved against the amalgamations of his day. And he was a man who had time for the book. May the Lord encourage all our hearts. May we learn some valuable lessons tonight from the book of Judges. And may the Lord bless some brother as he comes and gives us a closing word tonight. Ah, brethren and sisters, let us leave the conference again this evening with deeper longings and desires in our heart for the things of the Lord.